Luke chapter 19 is where we're going to be tonight. Luke chapter 19. The title of the sermon tonight is A Change of Perspective. A Change of Perspective. Have you ever met anybody who, when you spend a little time with them, they changed your entire outlook on life? I mean, everything. Maybe it was a pastor or a parent or a grandparent or a teacher maybe, but whoever they were, the longer you spent with them, the greater impact they had on your life, and they changed the way that you viewed certain things in your life. And they made this lasting impact. I remember, it's been 20 years ago now, Jackie and I moved, and I started hanging out with a friend who changed my outlook on what it meant to be a husband. I'll tell you, when my wife and I first married, man, I was arrogant and self-righteous. I was good at it. Don't shake your head, Ben. I was really good at it. And I was that way for about 7 years. And that made me a really pretty terrible husband, to be honest. I mean, I wasn't, you know, I didn't abuse her or anything. I just wasn't kind. And I always had to be right. But I met this new friend, and I watched how he and his wife interacted. And I thought, man, I'm not that way with my wife. And he had a great impact on my marriage. And my wife will tell you, I changed for the last 22 years. Since then, I think we've been married 28 or 9 or I don't know. Anyway, since then, I've been a much better husband. Well, tonight we're going to meet a man that had something similar to that happen to him. His name is Zacchaeus, and his story is found in Luke chapter 19. So when you get there, would you stand with me? Luke chapter 19. And we're going to read the first 10 verses about Zacchaeus. And the scripture says this, says he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector. He was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. And so he ran up ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. And so he hurried and he came down and he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. And they said, he's gone to be with the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. But the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come tonight and we open your word, Father, may you bless the reading of your scripture. Father, may you use me to unpack this text, so that it would have a lasting impact, so that we would understand what it means to be impacted by a true encounter with you. Father, I thank you for those who are here in attendance. I pray for those who are not. Pray that you would bless our time here in accordance with your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, guys. You may be seated. So, Zacchaeus, it's an interesting story, and we've known this story since we were kids, right? Because of the song. You want to sing it with me? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed, you gotta do the motions. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, you come down. For I'm going to your house today. What do we do, Beth? So I'm going to your house today. Right. So everybody knows the story of Zacchaeus, and it's only found in the book of Luke, but it's interesting. So let's talk about this a little bit. The first thing we see here in the first three verses, we see Zacchaeus, who was a seeker. Now, it says that Jesus was in Jericho. It says he was passing through Jericho. This is the same Jericho that Joshua went up against and the walls came tumbling down. When he conquered it, this city was located about 10 miles northeast of Jerusalem. And Jericho was the last major stop on Jesus' trek toward Jerusalem. And when we meet Zacchaeus, it says something about him. It says that he was a chief tax collector, and he was very rich. A chief tax collector. So, what do we know about tax collectors in the time of Jesus? They were hated. And why were they hated? Because they were... Well, they worked for the Romans, that's right. They were viewed as turncoats. They were viewed as people who were traitors to the Jewish people. Now, he was a Jew, but he was hired by the Romans to collect taxes. But he was not just any tax collector. He was a chief tax collector, right? Which means he was a supervisor over many tax collectors. What's really interesting is the way these tax collectors were rich, and they were all rich. But the reason they were rich is because the Romans would say, all right, you have to collect so many taxes. This is the amount of money you need to collect. And anything else you collect over that, well, that's for you. And so they would pad their tax bill a little bit and pocket the overage. Well, imagine a chief tax collector who was a supervisor, and he was getting kickbacks from all the guys who were under him. So he was very, very rich. But he was despised. Nobody likes a turncoat. Nobody likes a swindler. And it's interesting, in these first few verses here, it says, and he was looking for Jesus. Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus. He didn't exactly know why he was looking for Jesus, but he wanted to see who Jesus was. That's what it says in verse 3. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. Why? Well, there are probably a lot of reasons. Word had gotten around, no doubt, about this prophet miracle worker. And Zacchaeus, having been a tax collector for a number of years and a chief tax collector, and understanding how he was looked down on by his peers and by his, probably even his own family, maybe he thought that this man, perhaps this man, would give him something to hold on to religiously, would help him to give him a way to reconnect with his people and his faith. Think about this. Him being a tax collector, it was likely that he was shunned at synagogue if he was even allowed to come, because they hated him. They hated him. So maybe this Jesus, maybe this great prophet, maybe this miracle worker that everybody was talking about could help him reconnect with his family and with his faith. Maybe in this man, Zacchaeus would find some measure of dignity. After all, Jesus was known for hanging out with difficult people, right? Word got around that Jesus was not scared to hang out with difficult people. And Zacchaeus was labeled one of those. A difficult person. He didn't know why he was looking for Jesus. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew why. But he had a problem. The problem was that he was short. Nothing wrong with being short. Right. He was short. Well, the only thing wrong with being short, Robert, is if you have a large group of people and you're short and you're trying to squeeze in through, you're not going to see him. And so Zacchaeus was short. And so he came up with this plan. And his plan was to run up ahead and climb up in a sycamore tree on the road where Jesus would pass. And he waited. Now let's think about this for just a minute. We know the song, but let's think about this. This was a very rich man. This was a man who worked for the Roman government. He had power. This man could take your home and everything you owned as a part of his job. And this man ran down the road ahead of the crowd and, like a child, climbed up in a tree and he waited. Think about it. Think about one of the most dignified, rich men that you know climbing up in a tree like a little boy and waiting to see someone pass. And he just sat there with anticipation. Makes you think about Zacchaeus a little differently, doesn't it? My first thing I want to pull out of this, first lesson for this text. Everyone is looking for something or someone to give their life value and meaning. Everyone. And even the richest people in the world can't find it in their riches. Only God can give lasting meaning and purpose. Everybody is looking for meaning. And wealthy people tend to try to find their meaning in their stuff. We all try to find meaning in our stuff. Otherwise, why would we buy stuff all the time? I mean, what do we really need? You need a roof over your head and you need some groceries. And some clothes. That's helpful, Ben. Please get some clothes. That's helpful. But boy, we accumulate a whole lot more than that, don't we? I mean, we buy these great big houses to house all of our stuff. And we have these huge walk-in closets to house all of our clothes. I'll never forget the first time that Jackie and I had the opportunity to travel. We took a cruise and went down to Jamaica. And our tour guide was this young lady, sweet, sweet young lady. And she was talking to us. And she asked us where we were from. And I said, we were from Arkansas. And she said, well, how cold does it get there in Arkansas? I said, oh, it can get below freezing in the wintertime. I mean, it might get, you know, 15 or 20 degrees. It can get very cold. She said, oh, my goodness. Well, how hot does it get in Arkansas? I said, oh, in the summer. It can get well over 100 degrees. I mean, that's pretty common. She said, you mean there's an 80-degree temperature shift in yours? I said, oh, yes, ma'am. She said, how many clothes do you have? And I said, well, we have very large closets with lots of clothes. And she said, well, I only have 3 changes of clothes because the temperature here is always 74 degrees. So we just wear the same thing all the time. I'd never thought about that. But it kind of blew my mind. But we build big houses and have big closets. And we buy cars and we buy boats. We buy all these things to fill up this part of our life to give us meaning. But the fact is that only meaning comes through a relationship with God. So that's the secret. That's a small picture into who Zacchaeus was. Now we see in verses 4 through 7, we see the encounter. So he's setting up in a tree. He's waiting with bated breath, anticipating this holy man coming by. Jesus was coming by. And his heart grew and the excitement grew. Sure, there were other people walking down the road. Ha! Oh, look at that little rich man up there in that tree. Ha! Oh, and they were laughing, but he was used to that. People pointing their fingers and wagging their heads at him. That had been going on for his whole life since he had become this tax collector. He didn't care. He sat up there in the branches of that sycamore tree like a child. And then something amazing happened. Jesus comes walking by, and Zacchaeus saw him. And he was so excited because he saw him. But then Jesus looked up. Jesus looked up, and Jesus spoke to him. He looked up, and he didn't get on to him and say, "What are you doing, you crazy little man? Get out of the tree." He looked up at him and he said, what? Zacchaeus, come down. Come down, son. I'm going to your house today. Now let's think about that. What an honor. What an honor for this. Surely in a city the size of Jericho, and Jericho was a big city, surely in a city this size, there were noteworthy people who would have desired to have a great prophet come to their house and dine with them at their house that evening. But Jesus chose Zacchaeus. Think about this from Zacchaeus' perspective. Imagine the crowd that must have been following Jesus, and this huge throng of people following Jesus, and Jesus chose Zacchaeus. Would Zacchaeus not be the envy of others? Would others in the community not finally give him standing? Would they not finally stop deriding him as they passed now that Jesus was going to his house? Zacchaeus had a moment where the Lord saw him and he spoke to him, and Zacchaeus was changed in a moment. In verse 6 it says, and he hurried and came down, and he received him joyfully. Zacchaeus was happy, but he was not just a little happy. He was ecstatic. But the crowd, how did they respond? They were not happy, right? They were not happy. At verse number 7, it said, and they all grumbled because he's gone to the house of someone who was a sinner. This man was a great prophet. Why did he keep hanging out with sinners? What is wrong with Jesus? Why is he doing this? Why is he doing this? I want you to understand something. Zacchaeus had worked to see Jesus, but Jesus dictated the encounter. And Jesus dictated exactly what was going to happen. If it had just been left up to Zacchaeus' works, what would have happened? He would have been sitting in the tree and he would have seen Jesus go by like everybody else. But Jesus had a plan. And Jesus looked up and Jesus saw him. And what did Jesus see sitting up in that tree? He saw a heart of faith. He saw a man with faith. And Jesus went to Zacchaeus' home. Everyone else saw a traitor, but Jesus saw someone who was seeking him. Second thing I want to pull out of this is Jesus doesn't care what society thinks about us. What he cares is that we're seeking him with an earnest heart. Jesus is not concerned with how society views you. He's not. What Jesus is concerned with is how you view him. And are you seeking him? And then in verses 8 through 10, we see the change, and it happened quickly. Once Zacchaeus encountered Jesus, he could not be the same. His life could not be the same. Jesus has a way of doing that, doesn't he? When Jesus encounters you, he just has this way of changing who you are. And he changes your outlook on life. Interestingly enough, the scripture never tells us that Jesus went to his house and sat down and gave some great dissertation. Some great sermon full of Holy Ghost power, where the Holy Ghost just moved and everyone was changed, including Zacchaeus. We're never told that. All we're told is that Jesus went to Zacchaeus' home, and the change in Zacchaeus was monumental and it was immediate. What did Zacchaeus say? The first words recorded as Zacchaeus and Jesus are in his home, Zacchaeus stands up and says what? I will give half of my wealth to the poor. Half of it. Remember, we've said this was a rich man. In today's standards, let's call him a millionaire or perhaps a multi-millionaire. And he's going to give half of it away because this prophet looked and saw him and asked to come to his home. The change was immediate, and it was monumental. And then he said something else. He said, if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will repay them four times as much. He didn't promise to just repay those that he had wronged. He promised to quadruple the repayment. He was going to get rid of the bulk of his money because Jesus came to his home. Clearly what was happening in the heart of this man was amazing. So after Jesus shows him compassion, inviting him to his home, he shows him forgiveness. Then everything else that the world had to offer became meaningless to Zacchaeus, which is my next lesson. Compared with the love of Jesus, the world has nothing. The world has nothing. Zacchaeus had all the wealth you could want. And once he met Jesus, it meant nothing. It meant nothing to him. So let's look at Jesus' response to what Zacchaeus' statements were in verse number 9. Jesus said, salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. Let me ask you a question. Did the money that Zacchaeus gave away, did that save him? Did him giving his wealth away save him? No, it did not. The money, Let's redefine that. The works did not save him. They were a result of his salvation. And let me throw this out at you. Maybe you've never thought about this, but Zacchaeus was saved the exact same way that we are. Zacchaeus was saved because he believed in Jesus. We know he believed in Jesus because he climbed up in that tree like a child with childlike faith. And he waited for Jesus. He believed in Jesus. He repented in his heart because when Jesus invited himself to his house, Zacchaeus immediately thought, I'm wrong. In the presence of this holy man, I am a sinner. In the presence of his holiness, I cannot stand. And he repented and he said, God, I'll give it away. It means nothing. I'll give it away. So he had a heart of faith. He believed in who Jesus was. He repented in his heart. He made Jesus the Lord of his life. He gave Jesus priority over everything else he had, over his job, over his wealth, over his family, over his relationships, over everything. He was saved the exact same way that we are. He was saved by grace through faith. The same way Abraham was. If you look in Romans chapter 4, it talks about the faith that Abraham had that saved him, right? It was he had faith and it was credited to him for righteousness, for salvation. Well, Zacchaeus was saved the exact same way. So, next lesson. Our works, our righteous acts do not save us. We're saved by the grace of God through faith in our heart. Our works are simply a reflection of a true heart change. Let me say this very clearly. There should be works in your life. You should be doing things for God. You don't do those things for God in order to become saved. You do them because He saved you. Baptism is one of the first works that a child of God needs to do. It is a work. It is something to proclaim to the world that I am a son of God. I am a daughter of God. And I want to honor Him with my life. But there should be more than just baptism. Your salvation, and I say this all the time, but your salvation is not a parking lot. It is a launch pad from which your Christian walk begins. Right? So, we are saved and we should work for God because we are saved. Are we required to? No. But there will be fruit on a fruit tree. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits. And if your tree's not producing any fruit, you really got to ask yourself some serious questions. There should be works. And then in verse 10, Jesus sums this up. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. When I read that verse, it reminded me of Luke chapter 5, 31 and 32, where Jesus answered them and said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. He said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The world looked at Zacchaeus and they saw a sinner who had no hope. But Jesus looked at Zacchaeus and he saw a sinner that had saving faith. So, one more lesson I want you to pull out of this. It's not our job to judge lost people. It's our job to bring them to Christ. Oftentimes, the greatest sinners are transformed into the greatest servants of the kingdom. We're judgmental, aren't we? If Zacchaeus was here, listen, it's tax time. I'm already getting TurboTax emails reminding me to get an early start. Because tax season is here, it's upon us. And I am not interested in what the tax man has to say to me. Anybody enjoy paying taxes? No. And if Zacchaeus was a member of this church, we probably wouldn't like him very much either unless he could tell us some way to help with our taxes. But that wasn't the way that he did his job back then. But if you look through the Bible at the greatest workers, look at Abraham. Was Abraham a perfect man? No, Abraham was a liar. He lied about his wife. He had a relationship with a handmaid. Sure, his wife told him to do it or whatever. But he was not a perfect guy. Look at Moses. Moses was a murderer. Look what God did to him. Look at King David. David was a murderer. He was an adulterer. And he was a man after God's own heart. Look at the Apostle Paul. What did he do? Persecuted the church. Locked up Christians. Saw Christians stoned to death. And God used these men in great and mighty ways. So we've got to be careful not to judge people. That's not our job. We're not the Holy Spirit of God, okay? Our job is to bring people to the Savior and let God do with them what He wants. Many of you guys know Bruce Betts, and I love Bruce. Bruce is a good friend of mine, been a great friend for years and years. But Bruce was a dope dealer in prison on his third strike. And God got a hold to him and radically changed him. And now he's planted that church, Logos Missionary Baptist Church in Hattiesburg. And they're doing great. Praise God. So we got to be careful about that. So in conclusion, I want to say this. Perspective matters. Perspective matters. Zacchaeus changed his perspective to see Jesus. Right? He climbed up in the tree and changed his perspective to see Jesus. But when he found Jesus, his perspective on everything changed. Everything changed. His money and his position no longer held the sway they once did. And so we need to change our perspective and see Jesus with new eyes. I love that little chorus. Y'all sing it with me. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of Jesus' glory. We need to shift our perspective so that we see His glory anew. So that we see His glory anew. There are people in our lives, guys, who change us. My grandfather, loved my grandfather. He changed me. Changed me to be the man that I am. My father changed me. Brother Billy Pearson, best daddy, changed me. Profound impact on my life. Doug Hambrick, worked with that man now for 20 years. Almost 20 years total. Man's had a profound impact on my life. There are people who change us every day. And that's great. That's great if we're surrounding ourselves with people who change us for the right reasons, with a positive attitude. They make our outlook different. Jesus is that way. Once you truly encounter Jesus, you should be different. You should be different once you encounter Jesus. Let me rephrase that again and say it more strongly. You cannot be the same once you encounter Jesus as you were before you encountered Jesus. If you are the same, you're lost. Period. You cannot live the same way after you encounter Jesus as you do before. So I have three questions I want you to consider. Number one, have you truly encountered Jesus? Have you seen Him with your heart's eye? Are you saved here tonight? At Sunday night, I feel like probably everybody here is most likely saved. But maybe not. Maybe not. So if tonight you are here and you have never truly encountered Jesus and given your heart and your life to Him, why not? Why not? Why not tonight? Why not tonight? Second thing I want to ask you is, how has your life changed since that encounter? How do you live differently because of the impact that Jesus has made on your life? Has He changed your schedule? He should. Has He changed the way you talk, the way you act, the what you watch, what you listen to, the way you interact with other people, the way you do your job, the way you talk to your spouse, the way you treat your children and grandchildren? He should. Jesus should change all of those things. And if He's not, you're either lost or you're backslidden so far you don't know which way's up. Either way, there's work to do. There's work to do. The third thing I want to ask you is, what new thing are you willing to do in 2025 because of your relationship with Jesus? What perspective do you need to cultivate this year so that you are willing to see Jesus differently and you're willing to do something differently in 2025? Brother Doug talked about that this morning. You know, what are we going to do differently? There are going to be avenues and opportunities open up in 2025 that may not have been available to you in 2024. Or maybe they were and you just didn't take advantage of it. How are you going to live differently? We started small groups last summer and they were a great success. Not everybody was happy about them, but they were a great success. There's no bones about it. We're going to do those again. We're going to change up a little bit how we do them. You're going to have opportunities to open your home. Maybe you've never opened your home to a group of seven or eight people. Maybe this year you should. Maybe you should. One of the most exciting things in my life, and Kelly touched on this the other night when he preached, but when he gave his report at the business meeting, one of the most exciting things in my life is watching my son and my new daughter-in-law, Will and Becca Weatherford, watching how they have taken people into their house in this past year and mentored all these other college students. I never thought Will Weatherford would mentor anybody doing anything other than lifting weights. I'll be real honest with you. But they've been a great influence on a lot of kids, a lot of young people. Maybe God's going to call you to do the same thing this year. Maybe God's going to call you to disciple someone. Brother Josh is working through some ideas about discipleship in our church in the next year and what that could look like. Well, what does that mean? It means taking someone under your wing and just teaching them and helping them in their walk with God. It's not difficult. Maybe this year, God is going to give you the opportunity to disciple someone and change their life and be that influence that they don't get anywhere else. Are you willing to do that? Because of Jesus? Because of your encounter with Him? Maybe it's something totally different. Maybe God's going to open up opportunities of witness for all of us this year. I pray that He does, and I pray that we have the good sense to see those opportunities and to take advantage of them. And we see many lost people saved this year. Maybe God's going to give you the opportunity to teach a Bible study for the first time. I don't know. But what are you going to do differently this year than you've ever done before? And I love what Doug preached this morning. What have you done in the last 5 years for the Lord, I think is what he said. Well, what are you going to do in 2025? I don't know. My challenge is open your heart to whatever God has. And let's see what he's got. Would you all stand? Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here tonight. I thank you for the opportunity to share this text and just talk about some of your truths. God, I pray for those who are here tonight. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that is lost, that they would walk this aisle, that they would talk to someone down front about what it means to be saved and to have a real relationship with you, to encounter Jesus Christ and to give their life to you. But Father, for those of us who are here that are saved, I pray that you would light our fire in this new year. I pray that you would open our heart's desire to do things we've never done before for you, because we've truly encountered you and we have changed. And may Zacchaeus, the little man who was hated for how he lived his life and for his job, may he become an example for how we can change as a result of a relationship with you. And may you use his example to change us. Encourage us to give. Encourage us to step out on faith. Encourage us to do things we've never done before. God, may 2025 truly be something markedly different for this church. Lord, I ask that you would work in the heart of everyone here tonight. If there's some that need to come down and pray, Father, may they have the courage to do so. In Jesus' name, amen.